Great to be here again this evening. I couldn't hardly resist it, Tyler. I wanted to shout out the other first verse. I didn't do that. Well, that's confusing sometimes. Can you imagine what it would be like to be alongside the Sea of Galilee somewhere, as the disciples were after a night of fishing? And you remember how that their decision to go fishing didn't turn out so good as far as the numbers of fish that they caught. That is, at least until Jesus told them where to throw the nets. And when they did, they had that great catch of fish. And you know that as they sat there on that day, and maybe the smoke still rising heavenward from that charcoal fire that Jesus had started, perhaps their hearts were still beating rapidly within them with excitement as they remembered Jesus and their opportunity to eat breakfast with the resurrected Lord. Then suddenly, as you remember from our last lesson, the conversation turned toward Peter. And Jesus repeatedly asks him questions that are designed to challenge his love and devotion. And certainly there must have been pain expressed across the face of Peter. It must have been a difficult procedure, but a necessary one to prepare him for what he would face in the future. His discipleship would be tested. And by putting him through this series of questions, you might remember that Jesus was testing his mettle, so to speak, getting him back on the right track, reinstating him in service to the Lord. And as we read our text this evening, we'll be looking at John 21, and we'll begin our reading in verse 18. And as you follow along, notice that there are some expressions here that describe the idea of following Jesus and what that means. And that's really what Peter needed, was to learn what it meant to truly follow Jesus. And so we begin in verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore this saying went out among the brethren, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" We're like Peter in some respects, in the respect that every child of God, every Christian, must follow Jesus. But the greater question then is, are you following Jesus? Are you truly his disciple? Because you know, not everyone who says, "Hey, I am a Christian," or "I am a follower of Christ," is necessarily, in reality, a true and genuine follower of Jesus. Just because I may attend services on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night does not necessarily in and of itself mean that I am a follower of Jesus. Just because you may read your Bible maybe even every day, does not necessarily indicate that you are following in the steps of the Savior. So the question then is, what is a true disciple? And in this passage in John chapter 21, in his discussion with Peter, there are two very important tests that we can take to indicate to us whether or not we are true followers of Jesus Christ. And for the purpose of this lesson, we have arranged these tests in the form of questions. So we want to begin with this question then. The first true test of a disciple is this: are you willing to do what you do not want to do? Isn't that what Jesus said was going to happen to Peter? You see, Jesus said, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Verse 18. So one of the tests of discipleship, and Jesus is talking about discipleship because he keeps telling Peter, follow me, follow me. Okay, so what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, the first test of discipleship is exclusiveness. Following Jesus is exclusive. The only real test of discipleship is whether or not we follow Jesus even when the things he says are not particularly the things that we would choose to do. That's the real test. You know, it's pretty easy to follow Jesus when what he says is what we already wanted to do or what we were already planning to do anyway. I'll follow you, Lord, all right. I was going to do that anyways, but I'll follow you in doing that. But what if what he commands is something that we don't really maybe want to do? You know, we should want to do everything he says. I know that. But sometimes there are certain things that are more difficult for us to accept, at least at first. What if it has to do with the way that God wants us to worship him? What if we've grown up all of our lives in an atmosphere and in a particular mindset about worship that involves certain things that maybe we learn later on are not appropriate to the worship service? Or maybe a particular type of thing in worship that we want to add to it or take away from it from our own personal perspective. Are we going to do what God commands us to do even if we don't particularly want to do it at the time? Or maybe it has to do with how God wants us to use our speech. Maybe he wants us to use words that are encouraging to others. Maybe he wants us to avoid gossip or slander or things like that. There are things that we're maybe needing to work on. Truly following Jesus means that we will do even what we don't necessarily find easy to do. It might have to do with our reaching out to lost souls with the gospel of Jesus. And someone saying, well, I'm not equipped to do that. I don't know how to speak for Jesus or to say something about the good news of the gospel. It could be that maybe the way we follow Jesus is doing it anyway because he has told us to do it. Will we follow Jesus even when the thing being asked of us is not what we wanted to do? And he says that to Peter. You know, when you were young, you used to go where you want to go, but when you get old, people are going to tie you up and take you where you don't want to go. He's talking about the manner in which he was going to die. Now, in the context of this passage, if you go to verses 15 through 17, you learn what the true test of love here. Jesus, when they had finished breakfast, said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." "Peter, if you love me, what are you going to do?" "Shepherd," or tend, "the flock." So Jesus had something to tell Peter to do. Peter needed to do what Jesus said to do. The repetition of it three times might indicate he really wanted to catch Peter's attention on that, make sure that Peter would do it even if he didn't feel like doing it, reinforcing that idea that you need to carry out what you say you're going to do. "If you love me," Jesus said, "you'll keep my commandments." So, Peter, if you really love me, and Peter said, "Yes, I do, yes, I do, yes, I do. If you really love me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tend my flock and shepherd my sheep." So in regard to Christ's command, the supreme test of discipleship comes in those matters that relate to things we really find difficult to do, hard to do, maybe things we don't even want to do. I wonder sometimes when I think about this, it's just pure speculation. So you can just take it and put it on the speculation table in your mind, and you can just kick it off into the trash if you want after a while. But I always kind of wondered why. You know, Jesus said, "I want you guys to wait in Galilee till I arrive." It was just curious in my mind, what is the deal, Peter? Hey, I'm going to go fishing. I'm not saying anything wrong with fishing here. I'm wondering, was there anything about that that might have correlated to this whole discussion thing? I don't know if there is or not. It seems like when they were told later, "Go wait in Jerusalem until the power from on high comes and, you know, the Holy Spirit," they stayed in Jerusalem and they waited. They didn't go fishing. So I don't know if that relates to anything here or not. But at the very least, Peter was told to do what Jesus asked him to do. So it's exclusive. Do everything that he tells you to do. And the second test of discipleship has to do with the extent of discipleship. Notice the elements involved in Peter's future discipleship. Jesus said he was going to be bound. And then he said he would be led to places he did not want to go. And finally, he was told that he was going to die in the service of the Lord. In spite of all of this, Jesus still says, "Follow me." You're going to be bound, you're going to be led, and you're going to undergo a death. But I want you to follow me. And the word used there indicates steadfastness, cleaving steadfastly to Jesus, conforming to his example, living and, if need be, dying for him, according to Thayer's lexicon. So what did Jesus say? Follow me, cling to me, conform to my example in life and in death. Jesus is saying, to the extent, to what extent do you follow me? Even when you don't particularly want to do it, and you follow me even if it means that you will die with me. Hold on to it. Conform to my example. Jesus is not asking Peter to do anything that he himself was not also willing to do. Jesus went to the cross and he asked Peter to be his follower. And he said to Peter, "Follow me." And Peter got the message. He followed Jesus. And according to history to some extent and tradition to another extent, Peter was martyred for the sake of Christ. We believe to have been during Nero's persecution that he was crucified. Now, according to the ecclesiastical histories, and some of that can be taken with a grain of salt, it may or may not be true, but according to some traditions, he didn't feel worthy to die the way Jesus did and asked to be crucified upside down. It sounds a little fanciful, perhaps. May have happened, may not have happened. But he followed Jesus all the way, even unto death. The test of discipleship, exclusive, it's extensive, and let me mention thirdly that it is evidenced. There are results of discipleship. True discipleship is not measured by prestige or applause of the crowd around us. It's not the world saying, great job, you know, that kind of thing. That's not how you measure discipleship. Discipleship is not measured by large, fancy church buildings where we can look at them and say, oh, you guys must really be true disciples of the Lord. True discipleship is not measured by human standards at all. But true discipleship is measured and marked by the glory that it brings to God, as verse 19 says. When Jesus spoke of glory, so often in the Gospel of John, when he talks about being glorified or bringing glory to God, he's talking about following him all the way to the cross. That's what brings glory to God. In John chapter 12, for example, in verse 23, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now notice what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You go to John 15, you'll see that God is glorified by the bearing of fruit. Jesus bore fruit, and the way that he bore fruit is that he gave his life, just like a seed planted in the earth, it grows and produces fruit. That's what Jesus did. He led all men to himself by that example. And he went on to say in verse 25, he who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So does this mean that each of us, like Peter, must be bound with ropes and led away, as was Peter? No. Certainly we should have hearts that are bound to Christ with our love and devotion. Does it mean that we will be led places we don't want to go? Well, maybe not in the same way Peter was. Perhaps there might be other applications to that. We may not have to die on the cross, but we definitely need to die to sin and die to self and live for Christ. So let's stop for a moment, make a bit of application. Are you letting God direct your walk through his word? That's true discipleship. Here's the Bible. You open it up. You read it. You study it. You read what Christ says for you to do. Is this the way that you direct your life? Or are you playing what we might call 3 out of 4 Christianity? Here's 4 commandments. 3 of them I'm going to do. That entitles me to skip the 4th. That's kind of the way we look at it. Lord, I've been following you all this time. I've been following you for weeks, for years, whatever. And now it's time for me to have my own fun. I'm going to do my own thing now. And we reason it that way and say, well, you know, that's not true discipleship. I don't realize that we fall short, we fail, and that sort of thing. But the idea of going into it with your eyes open and saying, hey, I'm gonna follow you, Lord, but here's one area right here that I'm going to just set aside, and we're just going to keep that sin going. You know, Romans 13 talks about make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That's kind of what I'm going to do with that particular sin. Set it aside. That's the area I'm going to disobey the Lord. And then I'm going to still call myself a true disciple. Not so. That's not how this works. Are you truly following Jesus? If you're not truly striving to follow him in all things, then the question has to be, who are you following? You know, if I pull out my 3 out of 4 Christianity card, or 7 out of 8, or whatever I want to call it, and I'm just kind of like picking and choosing what I'm really going to do and what I'm not going to do, who am I really following, honestly? I'm doing what I want to do. That's what it amounts to. I am following me, myself, and I. That's what it is. I made a God other than Jehovah, and I'm following me. True discipleship is owning Him as our Lord and following Him in all things. Where does the path lead if you're not following Jesus? If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we'll talk about that perhaps in a minute, if He's the only way to the Father, if there's salvation in no one else or no other name than His, and we're not following Him in all things, where does that path lead us? If it doesn't lead us to heaven, where will it lead us? Are you willing to do even what you don't particularly want to do? I know in this day and age in which we live, there's just sort of an attitude in our culture, in our society. And it springs from the idea, me first. Me first. It's kind of the idea, no one needs to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we bring that from the world over into our Christian walk, and we just kind of have this chip on our shoulder that says, Jesus, you can tell me to do this and this and this, but I ain't going to do that, and I don't care what you say. What that is rebellion. Look at the examples in the Old Testament, King Saul, and what he did or failed to do in regard to the Amalekites. That's rebellion. That's just like the sin of witchcraft or divination or things like that. So really, that's not true discipleship. So that's the first question. The first test, will I do what I don't want to do? And the second test, another question, is this. Are you willing to go where others will not go? Will you go where you might end up being all by yourself? If you're a Star Trek buff, I remember the opening statement of that original television program. We might call it Enterprise Discipleship. It's to bravely go where no man has gone before. Does that express discipleship? Not really. Because there's been someone who's gone on before, and that's Jesus. He's the forerunner for us, who has entered into heaven itself and has blazed the trail for us to follow. But what I'm asking is, are you willing to go with Jesus, even though no one else is coming with the two of you? We're not asking, are you willing to go by yourself, because Jesus never asked us to go by ourselves. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's not going to desert us. He's never going to forsake us, Hebrews 13:5-6. So Jesus is not asking us to go by ourselves, but Jesus is asking us to follow Him. And we're going with Jesus on this journey. And sometimes there may be people coming along with us, and other times there may not be anybody coming along with us. The song that we sing sometimes when a person is baptized, I've decided to follow Jesus. Beautiful song. One of the lyrics in that song is, though none go with me, still I will follow. That's discipleship. You're following Jesus regardless of what your friend or your family or your closest associates do. You're going to follow Jesus. But here's Peter, and you got to kind of feel sorry for poor little old Peter. You ever wonder if he felt embarrassed, or maybe he felt a little bit picked on? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then Jesus tells Peter, you're going to die for me. And you can almost picture Peter as he's apparently walking with Christ now, and John following along, that Peter looks around behind him and says, Lord, what about this guy? Peter and John are probably pretty close associates, Peter, James, and John. What about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, Jesus said, Peter, I'm talking to you. You must follow me. You probably never did this growing up, but did you ever get in trouble and try to divert attention to your brothers or sisters? They're putting the finger on you, those mean old parents. They got you in the corner. And if you have enough guts, you're going to say, yeah, but you know, do you know what she did? You know what he was doing? And you try to divert, you try to divide that attention up a little bit here. It doesn't work. Maybe you've heard your parents say, we're not talking about them right now. We're talking about you. Then you just know it's time to be quiet. Take it. It's talking about me. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. We're talking about you, Peter. I'm not suggesting that Peter's martyrdom was his own fault. It wasn't. But human nature being what it is, he wanted to maybe talk about somebody else for a while. You've been talking to me too long, Lord. What about old John here? So maybe from this there are some other characteristics of discipleship that we can grab a hold of. Maybe some things that are pretty practical to us. The first one is this. Discipleship is personal. Jesus said, you follow me. You can't be a disciple for someone else. Someone else cannot be a disciple for you. Your parents cannot be a disciple for you. You cannot be a disciple for your parents. You follow me. Discipleship is personal. Peter must have learned that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, he encouraged the people on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. Take care of business at home. You follow me. It's a personal thing. I know we do it together. We help each other. We encourage each other. But ultimately, we do it ourselves. And the second thing we noticed here about this discipleship, that it is mandatory. It's imperative. Jesus said, you must follow me. Who else are we going to follow? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We mentioned that in John 14 and verse 6. Earlier in John 13 and verse 36, Jesus had been talking a lot about going away. He's talking about his death, that sort of thing. And Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. And Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Oh, yeah, I'll follow you. Then it was Thomas who said, how do we know the way to the Father? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Next time, Peter, Jesus saying, next time, you're not going to deny me three times. You're going to follow me all the way. You must follow me. Jesus is interested in what is best for Peter. You say, well, how can dying be best for Peter? Dying is infinitely better than forsaking the Lord, than denying his name, than shriveling away in fear. Jesus knew that. He didn't ask his disciples to make an easy journey or give them a padded cross. He asked them to count the cost of discipleship, even if it meant that they would die. And many of them did in certain points of human history. But he said, you must follow me. And then the third characteristic of discipleship is the objective. You follow me. The objective is Jesus. Following a preacher? That's foolishness. Following a parent, a close friend, a Hollywood personality, a sports legend? Foolishness. You must follow Jesus. And we must think and live and speak like him. How else can we truly be his followers? Even when it comes down to suffering. Here's Peter now, writing in his first epistle, at chapter 2 and verse 21. Writing to Christians who are about to suffer, and he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." That's Peter talking. The same Peter who denied the Lord three times, and the same Peter who later went to the cross for Jesus. He says, follow his steps. He has firmly planted in his mind and in his heart the concept of discipleship. You must follow Jesus. Where has God called you to go? He has not asked you to go anywhere where Jesus has not been. But has he called you to provide for someone a word of encouragement? You must follow Jesus. Has he called you to extend comfort to someone who is bereaved and needs your love? You must follow Jesus. Has he called you to share the good news of the message of Christ to a lost soul? You must follow Jesus. But what if no one else is doing it? What then? You follow Jesus. That's discipleship. Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Actually, without following Jesus, there's no hope of everlasting life. Are you willing to do what you don't really want to do? There's a word for that that sometimes comes into play. It's called repentance. It's a hard thing. And sometimes repentance is something we don't really want to do. But following Jesus demands that we do even that which we don't want to do. Are you willing to follow Jesus even if others may not follow along with you? Are you willing to do what Jesus wants you to do even when others may in fact deride you or persecute you or make fun of you? Are you willing to stand steadfastly with Jesus and wholly conform your life to his example? You must follow Jesus. Pray about it. Determine in your life, what are some areas where I have been holding back that I need to be stronger about following Jesus? Pray for his strength. Ask for his forgiveness. If you never put the Lord on in baptism, be assured of the fact that following Jesus leads us not only to repentance, but also to the death to sin that takes place prior to baptism. That following Jesus leads us into the water where we are united with the death of Christ and our sins are washed away and we're raised up with Christ to walk with him the rest of our lives. If you need to follow Jesus, if we can help you to do that, either to begin that journey or to get back to that journey, we invite your response tonight while we stand and while we sing.